Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy, the first epistle to young Timothy. This is not our assignment tonight. We're going on to chapter 2. But in order to see the significance of chapter 2, I would like to take just several moments to review what we looked at last Sunday evening in the first chapter. You'll remember that just looking at it without reading verses, Timothy was the spiritual son of Paul. Paul was the man in God's hand who led young Timothy to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Very interesting, because Scripture tells us that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were spiritual people, and I'm sure prayed for him. But Paul had the privilege of leading this young man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for praying moms and praying grandmothers. Probably many of us remember that we were so remembered in days gone by. But Paul had the privilege of winning Timothy to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And in this first chapter of Timothy, Paul and Timothy and a number of other brethren were ministering in Ephesus. And apparently a period of time passed, and in Paul's wisdom, it was decided that they were going to move on. And we're not told the details of this, but apparently on one occasion, Paul must have come up to young Timothy and explained to him, and the wording is given to us here a little bit, "Tim, I have an exercise, and I want you to stay here. Myself and the company of our brethren are going over to Macedonia, but I want you to stay here." And Timothy, the problem is there are difficulties here in Ephesus. There are men, and the language is beautiful, men who have strayed, men who are not teaching the Word of God as it should be taught. What's the problem? Well, it goes on to tell us that they were false teachers. They were teaching things that they did not understand themselves. Apparently, we must recognize that these are in the days before Bibles were available. Even the letters that Timothy wrote were documents. They had been written, of course, and circulated, but there was nothing in written form that the Lord's people could understand or have available to them. There were no Bibles. So they were largely dependent on the spoken word and in conversation, and perhaps fragments of the word, verse sequences were passed among them. Who knows? But there were no Bibles. And the result were, there were... Well, for example, and I was surprised at reading the commentators on this. Apparently, it was the thing to do to create stories on the childhood of the Lord Jesus. And I suppose there were some beautiful little things. Did he perform any miracles when he was a child? Not that the Scripture records. But all kind, and you can imagine with a fertile imagination, imagine what television could do with this, you know. Here is a story that happened to the Lord Jesus when he was 4 years old. And you could spin a yarn. And I suppose it would be interesting and nice to listen to. But the lessons that were derived from these things was not in the will of God. The Scripture uses the word vain janglings. It uses the word genealogies. And Scripture has some beautiful ones. I expect that you've noticed. If you want a little exercise sometime, go into Chronicles or some of these and read a chapter. And there might be 50 names in it, and you might not have ever seen any of them before. I dare you to stand up in front of a mirror and read one of those chapters out loud to yourself, preferably with the door closed because other people might laugh. But it's difficult. But who were these people and what did they do and what their influences were and so forth? Scripture does not tell us. Therefore, these men had no right to be conniving these stories. Timothy, I want you to stay here, and I want you to teach the word as it has been written, as you know it. Notice verse 9, please, of the first chapter. And this is something that I think you and I might use in our conversations with some people. It is amazing the number of people who do not know this fact tonight. Look what it says. Knowing this, verse 9 of 1 Timothy 1. The law is not made for a righteous man. Well, the law is not made for a righteous man. Who was it made for then? Well, look what it says. But for lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law was not given to us for righteous men. Well, how many people do you know who are living by the golden rule? I do the best that I can. I'm trying to follow the precepts of Scripture. They were not given for righteous men. As we try to show graphically, and I have been told that I used the wrong color on my illustration last night, but like a plumb bob, when you hold it up against a vertical line, the plumb bob can indicate where something is not true, but it can't do anything about it. The law is a plumb bob. This is God's standard. Righteous men, here is the ruler that you judge yourself by. But for the ungodly, the plumb bob indicates what God's standard is. There is no way that a person can live by that so-called golden rule, the law, the Ten Commandments. It was given for righteous men, not for unkind. So, Timothy is left behind. Paul and his associates leave, go in another direction, and Timothy, I would imagine, rather disappointed. It's being left behind is never fun. New adventures out ahead of him. Tim, I want you to stay here and do this work. All right, now come to the second chapter with me, please, and let's notice what happens here. I'm reading 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy is about to get his ministry started, and look what the first thing that he does. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and it goes on for several verses, to point out that the first and most important thing is to pray. The first, we have problems here at Ephesus. There are men who are not teaching the Word of God. The first thing that we need to do is to pray, is to pray. And I wonder if Timothy walked into Valley Bible Chapel and saw the way we're handling ourselves and the problems that are among us and the various aspects of our home assembly. I wonder if he might not say the same thing. Brethren and sisters, are we praying? Are we laying hold upon God for the things that our heart desires regarding the work and the ministry and the people at Valley Bible Chapel? Timothy says, with the problems we have here in Ephesus, let's pray about this. Now notice, please, there are a series of words given to us that kind of describe what this is all about. The first of all, supplications need to be made. Supplications, strong and earnest pleadings for the special needs that you see amongst you. Supplications, pleadings with God. When's the last time I pled with God? When's the last time tears were shed in the earnestness of my pleadings with God? for specific needs. Let me just throw out some questions here. Are there children, or in an assembly like this, are there grandchildren in my family that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior? Maybe some supplication is needed, huh? Praying in earnest for the salvation of loved ones. Are there family members or close associates that don't know the Savior? In the light of what God's Word promises, that's something that's worth our effort in supplication. The unsaved who are heading for a lost eternity unless there is a time in their experience when they've met the Savior. We know that. Are we concerned? Are there people in my assembly, in our assembly, in my circle of friends who are hurting now? Physical illness, weakness, financial problems, marriage problems, the list goes on and on and on. People who make a difference to us. People who we are concerned about. And we get the little stories that feed back to us that might just indicate that it's difficulty. It isn't necessary for me to get personally involved in it, but I can supplicate. I can plead with God on behalf of those people. And I'm afraid in my experience, I know a little bit about this. You have parents, for example, that are slipping, and you know it. My problem is I'm the parent, and I'm slipping now. Whew, it concerns me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Concerns in the immediate association that we're connected with, lost folks, dear people to us. And if we know the Lord, the intensity of the word supplication is not asking too much of my prayer involvement with such people. Supplication. Notice the second one, and all the terms that are used after this, notice please, they are all in the plural. Supplications, prayers, plural, praising and communicating on a daily basis or several times a day. Brethren and sisters, are we praying? I've told you the story. Let me tell it again. I had the privilege, I thought it was a privilege, of being a counselor at the Greenwood Hills Boys Camp a couple of years ago. And I'd been around camps long enough to know that that first night is pretty important. You better keep a tight ship the first night. So when the boys were getting ready for bed, I did the same thing. I got in my pajamas, did the things that you do going to bed, and it's time for the lights to go out, and I want your attention, boys. And I sort of got it. I said, you know, I'm a little bit older than you. I have been in some odd places that you haven't been. But I have found out that it is a very profitable thing to get down on your knees on the side of your bed and pray. I have done this on warships at sea. I have done it in college dormitories. I have done it in my own private life. And I'm going to invite you. If you would like to pray tonight, come on down out of your bed and we'll get down together on by my bed here and we will pray together. Well, the flashlights went out and there was a great calm. Not what I was looking for. Nobody would come. So I made a statement I could not back out of. I got down on my knees at my bed. You know, I don't think a Broadway play had more spotlights on them than I had that night. Every flashlight was me kneeling at the side of my bed. What did you accomplish? I don't have any idea. But at least the example was set. Praying. Tom Taylor was here recently. One summer, we were at Camp Berea, Mary and I. We were there. It was one of these Columbus Day weekend, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. It's a day's trip up and a day's trip back up into Vermont. The 8 o'clock hour Friday night came, and the speaker hadn't shown up. The speaker, Mr. Tom Taylor. So we had a little, he was supposed to introduce what he was going to speak on, and he didn't show up. So we sang, and we were introduced to the things that you would do. And on the way out of the auditorium, for some reason I was early, I left the auditorium, and here in the darkness, beating his way through the bushes, was Tom Taylor. Tom! He said, Les, I got stuck in traffic down in Massachusetts, and there wasn't a thing that I could do. So I sat and prayed. God knew where I was supposed to be. He knew the responsibility that was mine. I was absolutely helpless. I couldn't do a thing, so I sat and prayed. That was maybe the most important thing he said that weekend, as far as I was concerned. There really isn't any place that you can't pray. I don't advise it when you're driving, particularly at night, although I know a lot of people that tell me that to have these long trips, going to work and so forth, that they pray while they're driving. I have found when I have ministry responsibilities and when I'm reasonably organized and know where I'm going, a good walk helps me just to let the thing spin in my mind. Pray. Examinations are coming up. Boys and girls, young people, I'm sure you're aware of that. Little time yet, but they're coming up. Those of us who have been in some higher education know that it is possible to pray your way through some of these things. Not that the Lord is going to give you the answers, but the peace that passeth understanding, the quietness of soul in heart, under those circumstances is a tremendous asset. How do you know? I've been there. I've been there. And kids in school, pray. A lot of years ago now, there was a Dutch evangelist, assemblyman, that came through the assemblies and his name was known, and I'm not going to repeat his name, it isn't necessary. But in conversation with one, I guess it was on the platform, he told us, he said, I'm a Dutchman. And I had, I forget the number, 6 or 7 or 8 brothers and sisters. And he said, with one bathroom, with the problems of a family that size, to have a quiet time was a very difficult thing. Very difficult thing. But he said, you know, I solved it. I went out to a piano store and I got me an orange crate. I don't know whether they have orange crates anymore. A wooden box stands about that high on its end, divided in half, there's a little shelf on it. He said, I took my orange crate and I put it behind the furnace down in the cellar. And I put my Bible there. And that's the place that I met God every day. My orange crate behind the furnace in a basement. It was quiet, and I could be alone, and I prayed, and I read my Bible down there. And many years later, I can attest that his ministry was rich because of the background that he had at an orange crate behind the furnace. Are we praying as individuals? Are we spending time in the Word? Timothy's telling these people, the first thing that we have to do is to pray, and the word is in plural, is plural. It's something that we should be engaged. You can't do it all the time, obviously. But there are places and opportunities, little breaks that come into our experiences, how much more profitable they might be if we were spiritually at least on our knees before the Lord asking for his help. The third one, we've seen supplications, we've seen prayers. The third one is intercessions, plural, pleading on behalf of other people. Well, just think about that. What an interesting avocation that can be. Taking people that we know about, love and care for, and regularly present them to God for blessing. Mary and I have a neighbor. Used to be a neighbor, lived on our street, and it's a long story. But that young fellow is a Navy chaplain on Okinawa tonight. We contact each other via the computer man, help me. Email, I should know that. We hear from him regularly. And George is among a couple of thousand of our Navy boys, Marines, on Okinawa, which is a lost place. Now, the wars are over, whoever, we've heard of that place. But there are thousands of men there. George knows the Lord is his Savior in quite a remarkable way. And he's there faithfully ministering the Word of God. And I can have a portion in encouraging and in laying that young fellow before the Lord. And we do that regularly. Interceding. Our family has a grandson who was at Penn State. Boy, have they turned him around. He's in the Navy. He loves the Lord and is doing beautifully. And doing beautifully. But there's 45,000 students in that complex, boys and girls, all kinds of things to fall over. He's involved with a Christian, one of the Christian groups on the university campus, and is doing well. And we're thankful for that. And you do too, friends, relatives, boys and girls, to intercede for them. Directions that their talents could go, colleges that they should attend, courses that they should take, things that the details of which we'll never know about. But these things can be personally laid before the Lord with the promise that our prayers will be heard and lives can be touched. Giving of thanks, the giving of thanks. We have a new car. And it's beautiful. And it drives like we haven't driven it quite a while now. And I find myself just going up and pat the fender a little bit. Thank you, Lord. And that's foolish, isn't it? The car can't hear you. The Lord can. But in little things like that, appreciating, just putting them in focus in light of what God has done. It took some miracles for that car to be ours. I'm not going to tell you about them, but I'm telling you it did. And we just, all of us, in different aspects of our lives, spiritually putting our hands up, as it were, and thanking the Lord for all he's done. Notice, please, that we are to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. We now have a president who has a testimony that he is a born-again Christian. That's the testimony that he has given. Would he appreciate our prayer background as an assembly, as an individual, for people in authority, it says, at every level of government? There is sin and corruption around in every direction. But here and there, God has his own people in strategic places. I suggest to you that we have a responsibility to find out who they are and in how we can help and be a blessing and pray for it. If people who know the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, if we don't do that kind of spiritual backup for these people, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? And I think all of us ought to have a part in that. Praying to God for people is a good thing and is acceptable in the sight of God. He has promised to bless those who are so occupied. It is God's will and acceptable in his sight that all men should be saved. At least we can pray toward that end. This community could be touched for God as we earnestly pray for this to happen. Now, I've been a little bit concerned recently because if you are aware of what's going on at Valley, we have had some remarkable things happen to this assembly recently. I expect that you know that the main, the principal, the strongest outreach of Valley Bible Chapel is now with our young people and the boys and girls that are here. You think that's true, and I think that's true. I trust that we are praying toward this in this direction. There are men and women, adult men and women, who are now in fellowship in our assembly directly as a result of the Iwana Club. Do you know that? The Friday night meetings are reaching boys and girls recently from Kearney and Rutherford are now attending. Boys and girls who have been brought to these meetings by our own young people inviting them, and it's taking carloads to bring them here for the Friday night meetings. And there is a staff who are ministering to them on their level, as only those people can do it. Are we upholding them in prayer? Are we even aware of what's going on? We need to be. God is blessed. And who can say how far that might go if we are concerned enough to be on our faces before the Lord? Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because I want to show you something that has recently come into my life. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. There has been a book recently published that Mary and I were advised to purchase, and we did, and both of us have read it, and we rejoice. It is now on the top seller list, I believe, and the name of the book is The Prayer of Jabez. Maybe you have seen it or heard it. It's 92 pages long. It's about this size. It can be read in half an hour. And the whole thing is based on verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles. Jabez, J-A-B-E-Z, is mentioned once in Scripture, and everything that is said about him is in, I think, two verses, and Jabez, whoever he was, prayed to the Lord. And his prayer is recorded for us in Scripture, and that's all we know about him. But what a prayer. Let's read it. Follow with me, please. I'm in the fourth chapter of 1 Chronicles, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my borders, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Period. End of Jabez. That's all we know. And this author, and I'm not going to give it away, I would hope that you would read it. It is worthwhile. The author is saying, you and I, Christian people, ought to start every day, "Lord, bless me indeed today. Enlarge my borders. Put your hand upon me. Keep me from evil. That I might not, that it might not grieve me. That none of the penalty, none of the dirt, none of the associations of sin might be in my life. Lord, bless me today indeed." What a message, huh? What a message. Lord, fancy, the first thing in the morning. Lord, bless me today. Indeed, bless me. And he has promised to do that. And that could be a thrilling thing. I don't think we have it in our library yet, but it is available at all the major stores now, the way the Tribulation series was. Multiple volumes. It's being sold very rapidly. And it's a half-hour reading experience. Very much indeed. Now, my time is slipping, and I want to, before I sit down, I want to be very practical tonight and suggest something. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I have been speaking about, I think you understand. I guess we're all on a bit of a guilt trip in that, well, that's what the Scripture says, but it's not exactly what I'm doing right now. But I'm going to make a suggestion for the assemblies at Valley Bible Chapel. I would like to propose, you know what a covenant is? It's pretty serious business. To make an agreement with God. God has made a number of covenants in His Word, and we're involved in numbers of them. But I wonder if we're in a position to make a covenant, to make a decision in our respective families that as families, we're going to pray. Now the question immediately comes up, with all the things that we do, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? I'm going to suggest, just based on our family, my family, probably the dinner table is as close as we get to having breakfast together. That could be different in your family. But whatever meal it might be, that as a family, we're going to pray. Pray about what? That's none of my business, or any of our businesses, is it, huh? But there are some interesting ways that that can be done. And I'm thinking particularly of the children, because they are part of our families, and what an excellent training opportunity this might be, that from the very youngest, that the children have an opportunity to pray in a circumstance where we can help them and encourage them, but just to hear your own voice in an aspect of prayer can be an encouragement. And this is a classic example where you learn by doing. But in your family, there might be an emergency of one kind or another. There might be some people who are ill. There might be some people who have difficulties that we could pray for. Junior might have a test in arithmetic today. The people that the children play with maybe aren't doing just what we would, whatever the situation might be. And stay at it long enough that the kids learn that this is something that they can articulate, put into, talk about it a little bit. And then as a family, collectively as a family, lay it before the Lord. I have heard of families that keep notebooks, that the children would take care of the details of that, in which a date on such and such a day we prayed for and write it out, and then leave some space so that when God answers, the prayer answer can also be recorded. So frequently we're not positive enough in doing that, and even when the Lord does answer, it kind of filters past it, and we never acknowledge him. God heard our prayer and blessed us, and we can thank him for that. This is not anything that we want to raise hands on. Yes, I make that covenant and so forth. Not at all. Not at all. But for heads of families, I would like to suggest that you talk this over with your families. And see if you can get some consensus on this at a time and a place where, as a family, you can pray. And then look to the Lord for blessing. And just perhaps a blessing beyond which we have never experienced before. Doing business with God. Partitioning the throne of grace as He has asked us to do. Which we are privileged to do. And yet somehow, in our very busy lives, we never really come to grips with this thing as what is a possibility in our experience. If, in the course of the next couple of days or weeks, whatever, if you get something like that started in your family, the elders of the assembly would like to know about it. Just that we could perhaps encourage you, listen to the stories that you'll be able to tell. There isn't anything that has to be publicly known or anything like that. But what encouragement that would be. Why is it that the percentage of our assembly that is at the Thursday night prayer meeting is so very low? I am fully aware of the responsibilities that we have business-wise, social-wise, and so forth and so forth. We would hope that maybe as a result of getting our families interested in participating in some kind of a prayer program that it might have an influence on Thursday night. Wouldn't that be nice? When a large group of people gather together, it is increasingly difficult to be personal. There are private things that the assembly doesn't need to hear about. At the family level, maybe we could break through some of those things that we don't talk about outside of the family circle. Lay them before God. What a privilege that might be. And God will bless us indeed. Now, isn't it interesting, coming back to our text, there were problems in Ephesus. Step number one, pray. And it's broken down to us in the various aspects of the different parts of prayer and so forth and so forth. Are there difficulties at Valley Bible Chapel? We have some. Are there families in the assembly with difficulties? Yes, there are. Are some of our families not born again? Yes, there are. Are there little children coming up that are not of age yet? Yes, there are. And for all of those situations and many more beside, praying certainly will help. Certainly will help. All right, it's a minute before 7 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of what the Bible teaches and the many instances in which thy people, down through the courses of time, in circumstances that we couldn't even imagine, but thy people in all kinds of situations when absolutely nothing else was available, bowed their hearts and prayed. And Father, we have that same opportunity. And we just pray now as perhaps some families will get started in this movement privately. But that would do great things in the respective families and in our assembly as we ask the Lord to bless us indeed. Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Do great things in our midst. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.